Last 3 weeks, I talked in depth about our vision for 2014. Three words. Remember what they are? Inventory. We want to take a step back and examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. Anybody know? Remember what the second one is? Invitation. How many invited somebody to church this week? Anybody? Anybody invite? I invited a bunch of people this week. Amber, good job. You still got the Facebook thing going? Awesome. You know, and the woman at the well invited the city to come out and experience Jesus, and the city experienced revival. The third thing is investment. And what I'm talking about today, in sort of honor of the Valentine's theme, I'm going to be talking about modeling biblical marriage this week and next week. You may say, but I'm single. How does that apply to me? You can learn from this and invest it into maybe a younger couple. You know, if in something like this, we can all learn something that if we don't apply into our own lives, that we can share it with others to apply into their lives. So I just want to challenge you that if you're not married and have no intentions of you know, being married, you can still learn a lot. So February is generally known as, you know, kind of a relationship month. And sort of, like I said, in honor of that, this Friday is Valentine's. I thought I'd wrap a two-part message on marriage on either side of Valentine's Day. And what I want to look at first is, how does heaven portray marriage? What is the heaven's portrayal of marriage? And I think we can learn from that, because I believe that what we see in heaven is what God intends for us to experience here on earth, okay? So, Revelation 19:7, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the marriage of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, to the church, okay? So, let's take a look at some of the words to describe this marriage. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." Look at some of the words to celebrate the heavenly marriage of Christ in the church that were used. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad. Let us give God glory. It's all a cause of celebration. Now, I happen to think that when marriage is done God's way, that these same words will describe marriage here on earth. That we can rejoice in it. It's a good thing. We can be glad for it. That we can give God glory as a result of it. I've been married 34 and a half years. And I think, I know, and I told her this the other day, that I love my wife as much or more now than I ever have. And it keeps getting better and better and better and better. And that's what God intends. And I can truly say that when I think of marriage to my wife, it's a reason to rejoice and to be glad and to glorify God. I'm married over my head, as they say. But if you're married, you also understand that it's the most difficult, but yet the most rewarding of all human relationships, isn't it? You know, but yet, when marriage is done right, it will produce the greatest and the deepest joy that two human beings could ever possibly experience together. It is the most intimate of all earthly relationships. And we also know that the whole concept of biblical marriage is under severe attack. Isn't it? You know, it is so commonplace, people living together and sleeping together before marriage. It is so accepted in our society, in our culture, that we don't even think twice about it anymore. We being our culture. And then we got the assault on biblical marriage as far as same-sex marriage, which is gaining speed and momentum. And You know, I said it once and I'll say it again. It didn't work out for Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's not going to work out for America or any other nation. We got divorce that is commonplace. Many treat marriage like it's a flavor of ice cream. You know, I don't like it, so I'll move on to a new flavor and a new spouse. But there is a richness and a depth to marriage that God wants you and I to experience. As Christians, we must choose which pattern of marriage that we're going to apply into our life and into our own marriage. The trend of the culture, which is to disregard and disrespect biblical marriage. Or are we going to go with the trend of culture, or are we going to embrace the truth of Scripture? Because God established marriage, He knows what it takes to make it work. And we're going to look at some ways to model biblical marriage, that we as Christian believers can model Christian marriage to the world around us. Number one, and the most important of everything I'm going to say this week and next week, number one is that we need to share a common faith. We're all familiar with the verse in 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "Do not," everybody say, "do not," "be bound together with unbelievers." That word "bound together with unbelievers" in the Greek means to be yoked together. "For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with the darkness?" Now, don't be bound together. We're going to break that verse up into three parts. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. In other words, don't be yoked together. And I think you all probably know what a yoke is. When an oxen's in the field, two oxen's are yoked together. And the Bible says that we're not to be yoked with an unbeliever. Okay? You get two oxen that are yoked together going in the same direction in a unified, harmonious direction, a lot can be accomplished, right? But if you get two oxen that are yoked together and want to go in separate directions, how many of you know that's not going to be good? It is not going to be good. Well, when you have a Christian who marries a non-Christian, all right, and Look what it goes on to say. It says, "For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness?" If you become yoked with an unbeliever, righteousness goes this direction. Lawlessness goes in that direction. But yet you're yoked together. So either the rationalization is, well, you know, I'll win them to the Lord. And I will, even though we're yoked together, I'll move them in the way of righteousness. You know what happens most of the time? That they move the Christian in the way of lawlessness. Or at least there's a tug of war like this. And this person doesn't go very far. And there are challenges and there are problems and there are heartaches that can be avoided. And the lack of unity in the marriage is going to be taken a huge hit. But it goes on to say, "What fellowship has light with darkness?" Now you got one person who, through salvation, they have an understanding. They are walking in the light. They have seen the truth of the gospel and they're walking it out in their life. But the other one who's walking in darkness doesn't know where they're going. And Proverbs 4:19, it says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." The person walking in the light, because of what they see and walking in righteousness, there should be a deep conviction in their life that this is the way of God. I'm going to walk in it, period. This is the way of darkness and lawlessness. That's the world I came out of. I can't go back into that. Okay, but yet if you're unequally yoked, you're going to have a spouse that doesn't know any different other than to trip and stumble in this direction if it's a unequally yoked marriage. Amos 3:3 says, "Do two people walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" How many of you know in marriage you gotta be unified? You got to walk together. When one is going in that direction and the other is going in that direction, there is no unity and there is no agreement, and it's just a tug of war. Sharing a common faith can lead to a happy, fulfilled, lifelong marriage. It will succeed because of choosing to walk together, being committed to the biblical model, because it's not always easy. It will struggle when one or both spouses choose to follow an unbiblical model. Two Christians committed to walk out the truth of God's word in their marriage, there will be problems, there will be adversity, there will be issues. You can't have that deep of a human relationship and not experience those things. I'm still waiting for it to happen in our marriage, but but you're moving in the right direction, and when there's a problem, you apply the word of God to the problem. And you say, oh, okay, this is what we need to do. We need to communicate. We need to work it through, and so on and so forth. And you move harmoniously along the path of righteousness and light. But if one or both, you know, are walking in this path, they're going to trip, they're going to stumble, and we only have to look around our culture to see the fallout of walking in darkness. I believe that two people in a Christian marriage can overcome any problem, and I do mean any problem, if it's handled biblically. It may take time and it may take effort. In other words, Jesus is a liar, because he said in Matthew 19 that with God, all things, absolutely all things are possible. Okay? And again, it may take time, it may take effort, but it takes walking it out according to the biblical model and the teaching of Scripture, and God can take it and make it an extraordinary experience. So that's the first way to model it, is to walk out, share a common faith. Number two is to demonstrate a servant's heart. Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and the world thinks just the opposite. You want to bring greatness into your marriage? Serve your spouse. I didn't say have your spouse serve you. Serve your spouse. Jesus said the greatest among you will be a servant. If you want greatness in the marriage, learn to serve one another, not be served. You understand the difference there? You know, the times and attitudes have changed, and that message would not go over very well in much of our society today. You know, is, Lon, you need to serve your wife. You know, And Ruth, you need to serve your husband. And, try it a little harder, would you? And Lon and I talk. And no, not really. You see, if the attitude is, you know, Lon goes off to work and thinks of ways, you know, how can I bless my wife? How can I serve my wife? And we live in a very selfish, self-centered culture. And, you know, let me ask you this. When you go throughout your day, do you think about, what do I want to do when I get home? Do you make it about you, or do you, you know, what can I do to bless my spouse? Not that that has to consist of the entire evening, but what is the mindset? What is the mindset? You know, the biblical model is to put others ahead of ourselves, right? Jesus said that in verse 20, or Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. But yet, how many of you know people did serve Jesus? But his whole attitude wasn't, to be served. It was, I'm a servant. And if we take the attitude of a servant, we can serve our spouse. I believe that they're going to want to serve us. It's an act of humility. One thing Nancy and I love to do is I'll make coffee before we go to bed, and on the little timer, I figured that out. It took me a while. But so when we wake up in the morning, the coffee's all made, and so one of us will bring us both coffee, and we'll just sit in bed and drink coffee and sort of wake up together, and we just absolutely love that. But we're always bringing each other, if one of us gets up, do you need anything? And we're always trying to serve one another, and it's not a one-way street. If it's a one-way street, the one who's always getting served needs to humble themselves and repent a little bit, maybe. Now, if Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, how many of you know that Jesus probably knows what he's talking about? And that if he said it's better to serve than be served, and he set the example for that, that probably we'd be better off if we followed that example ourselves to serve rather than be served. You know, in our culture today, it's all about a little entourage. You know, I get a kick out of celebrities who have their entourage, you know, around them, and every whim. Anyway, I'll get off, and I don't want to do that. So are your thoughts throughout the day more on how you can please yourself or how you can please your spouse? Which thought pattern reveals our culture, and which reveals the biblical pattern? Pleasing myself, is that cultural, or is that... And there's nothing wrong with pleasing yourself, but we're to put others ahead of ourselves, Scripture says, right? So when we make it a me first type of thing, that's more cultural. It certainly isn't biblical, right? So we have to understand that being a servant to your spouse protects the marriage from selfishness creeping in, and selfishness can become a cancer to any marriage. Selfishness can become a cancer to any marriage. And serving is a sign of humility, and it's a sign of maturity, not of inferiority or weakness. You understand that? Let me say it one more time. Serving is a sign of humility and a sign of maturity, because it's the immature that always want people to wait on them, but it's the mature who will serve others. It is not a sign of inferiority or weakness. You want a great marriage? Demonstrate a servant's heart without, everybody say without, without expecting anything in return. All right? Because that reveals motive. Well, if I do this, then they're going to do that. Well, what if they don't do that? You find yourself seething a little bit. You know, and your little plan didn't work out. But demonstrate a servant's heart without expecting anything in return. Don't give to get, but give to bless. Serve with the only purpose is to be a blessing to your spouse. Your attitude and your reasons for serving can make all the difference. If you do it just because out of love and you want to bless, it, you're sowing good seed into your marriage. So number two is demonstrate a servant's heart. Then number three is to speak words of affirmation. We need to encourage, we need to affirm one another. Because we're all on this faith journey together, and it's not always easy, and so many people struggle with insecurity, even though outwardly they seem very confident and sure. People need affirmation. Proverbs 16:24 says that pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You see, understand this, that the words we speak to our spouse and about our spouse have extraordinary, extraordinary impact. Let me deal first with the words we speak to our spouse, directly to them. It will either open or close lines of communication. It will either nourish and feed their spirit, or it will wound it. And I would dare say that more damage is done in a marriage in what we say to our spouse. I think more damage is probably done unknowingly than knowingly, which reveals a lack of sensitivity. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that we can say something, yeah, we might have a fleshly moment, or we just, something ticks us off, and we just might throw out a little cutting comment. We might make, you know, just, and we don't think anything of it, but they feel the dagger, you know, and their spirit, and they, we walk away, and they kind of pull it out, and it wounds them, and we have absolutely no idea. And rather than to say something, they just sort of hold it in because they don't want confrontation, and so on and so forth. And so I think that the things that we say to our spouse, we can hurt them more often without even realizing it than being intentional, wanting to inflict pain and heartache by vicious words. You know, I love what Dr. Emerson Eggerich says in Love and Respect. He said, you know, spouses, most of them are good-willed people. They really, their intentions are good and so on and so forth, but we're all have a fallen nature. And there are times that we say stupid things and we don't realize it, and we inflict pain and we inflict pain and we inflict pain, and at some point in time, that's going to come back. It doesn't just go away. It gets buried. And then it grows and it grows. And then it comes out, whether it's through a volcanic eruption or just a deep wounds and so on and so forth. So we really, you know, Nancy and I, we joke around a lot. And I've told her several times is I don't ever want to make her the butt of my joke. You know, we use humor a lot, and especially that she's older than I am, and she. So I get a lot of mileage out of that. But I told her, I said, I never want to do anything to hurt you or wound you. You know, if I do, to let me know. But we like to have fun to joke back and forth together. Okay. Pray for me. All right. I needed a good illustration. Anybody got a spare room? Okay. So we have to be careful what we say to our spouse. And then secondly, we need to be careful what we say about our spouse. Moving right along. What we say to others about our spouse exposes our heart and our attitude about them and about our marriage. You know, you can get into the workplace and you can find somebody. It's really dangerous. There are some people who've gone through a divorce who are very angry and very bitter. And it's, they have venom to spread. And they will spread it to anybody who's willing to listen. And you have to be very, very careful if there's somebody, you know, in the workplace or some relative or something that has gone through a divorce and they're very angry and very bitter, that they don't spew out on you, because you know what's going to happen? if you allow yourself to become a garbage can and listen to what they have to say, that spirit and that attitude is going to creep over on you if you're not careful. And it's going to taint, it's going to poison your own attitude toward your spouse and toward your marriage. Understand that a healthy attitude toward your spouse will make for a healthy marriage. But an unhealthy attitude will make for an unhealthy marriage. And you know what? I think I'm about to dig myself out of a hole here. How many besides me have a perfect spouse? Let me make this statement. Seeing I'm up out of the hole now. To criticize the weaknesses of our spouse is to admit blindness to our own weaknesses. I'm going to say it one more time and I'll give you the verse. To criticize the weaknesses of our spouse, which no one is perfect. No one. And each one of us have faults. Each one of us, we are on this faith journey. We have not arrived. We will not arrive until we see Jesus face to face. Okay? And there's continual growth and maturity. So we look, we can find good or we can find faults. All right? Because there's going to be probably plenty of both. Okay? But to stand back and to criticize the weakness of our spouse is basically what we're admitting to is that we're blind to our own. Matthew 7:3 says this. Jesus said, "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" What I find very, very interesting is that criticism and judgment is considered a log. All other imperfections, a speck. You see that there? To step back and look at our spouse and to criticize and to judge them or anybody else, that is, we're revealing the fact that we have this imperfection. We have a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit, and we don't believe that we have any problems ourselves. You understand the point I'm trying to make? Criticism and judgment is considered a log, but all other imperfections is a little speck. Words of affirmation bring life to a marriage. Words of criticism will bring death to it. The Bible tells us that in marriage, the two become one. Isn't that true? The two become one flesh. So, think about it this way. When you affirm your spouse and encourage your spouse, you're in reality affirming and encouraging yourself. But yet, when you are criticizing and judging your spouse for their little imperfections, you're criticizing and judging yourself as well, because the two are one. With affirmation, everybody wins. But with criticism, everyone loses. It's a no-brainer. It is an absolute no-brainer. Heaven's portrayal of marriage is something to rejoice in, is something to be glad about, is something to glorify God. And heaven so often, earth so often mirrors heaven. And I believe that's what God wants for our earthly marriages, for it to be joyful, and for us to be joyful and glad in them, to thank God for our spouses and so on and so forth. The world needs to see that in the church. The divorce rate in the church is just as high as in the world. And we need to walk out marriage in a way that gets the world's attention. In three ways, again, we can model it, is to share a common faith. So we're both going in the same direction. Demonstrate the servant's heart, where we serve one another, not to get, but just to bless. And three, we speak words of affirmation. You know, and be careful about making our spouses the butt of our jokes and in a way that wounds and hurts and disparages and that type of a thing. And this coming Friday is Valentine's Day. Go to Wanda's shop, buy something nice for your spouse. We got the Valentine's dinner here. Do something special. And men, it is proper for us to take the initiative. Guys, did you hear me? We need to take the initiative and be a blessing to our wives. And they will eat it up, and as well as the chocolate we give them. So, but I would like to just pray for the marriages. If you're married, please stand. And or someday you desire and hope to be married, stand. Let's just pray together. And again, for those who don't ever see themselves married, understand that these are principles and truths that you can pass on and you can invest, you know, into younger people and younger couples and help them in their marriages.